بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. 1 2 3 رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. 1 2 3 يوسف التويسي, thank you for coming on, man. I really appreciate you.
Thank you for having me.
I know this was last minute, so I was super excited. I didn't expect you to say yes. It was a shot in the dark, and alhamdulillah, you said yes. So
after you sent me the address and I saw it was a mile away, you know, I had to come through for you.
One of the many reasons I'm having you on is I'm really fascinated by your story, because we've known each other. At least I've known you since I've been born, and watching you grow up and become the man you've become today, it's such an inspirational story. And even some of the things you even still deal with today, and you're very outspoken about it. It's beautiful to see. So can you run us through, you know, your life story growing up as a Muslim in America in PG County? People know PG County because that's where Kevin Durant grew up and, you know, became who he was. And so same thing as Dave Chappelle. So can you tell us a little bit about being a Muslim American growing up in PG County?
You know, I recently found, not recently, but found out that there's a part in your brain that assesses risk that matures and develops by the age of 25. And it makes so much sense because everyone under 25, you know, when you pass that age and you look back at what you used to do, you don't take the same risks. You think about what you do before you do it. And one of the life-changing experiences for me that did that was by leaving Maryland, leaving PG County altogether. I just up and left and moved to Georgia, moved to Atlanta.
Why'd you do that?
I did that to change my life around, right? So it was kind of like almost like a pilgrimage for me. I left all the bad habits, everything that was not blessed. I left all that alone, and I got a fresh start in Maryland. Because even though I got in trouble, even though I got hospitalized, I kept doing the same thing over and over and over again. So for me, was moving to Georgia, that was life-changing and starting from scratch. I went down there with quite a bit of money, and all of it was gone within 2 months. And for me, that was Allah cleaning my money and just making everything from 100% halal source.
And you became one of the best barbers in the country. Maybe, I don't know, I'm going a little far. Mashallah. And you got your own thing going on, mashallah. But what sparked that desire to change and make that kind of pilgrimage to leave Maryland all together? And I even visited you when you got hospitalized. Would you care to even share a little bit about why? If not, obviously it's fine.
Well, it was just the foot hospitalization incident. It was a sale gone wrong. Someone set me up, robbed me, hit me with a gun, and back of my head and the top of my head, and ended up with 13 staples and having to relearn how to walk. So, you know, it's you rather get your punishment in this life than in the next life. So that's what happens when you're not doing good, you know, and Allah sends you reminders here and there to bring you back to Him. But the turn was one of my what I considered right-hand man turned on me and broke. And I know it was him that had something to do with people breaking into my house, because no one's ever been there before. So there was a situation where he got locked up and I helped bail him out, and his parents wouldn't let him go back to his house. So I let him stay the night, and then it happened a week after. So in that situation, when you're in the streets and you just, I had a lot of different friends. I had friends from New York, friends from a whole Hispanic clan of friends. I had friends that were all Marines, right? So I'm getting advice from different things, and then you got the retaliation aspect of it. And with that, you know, I had a gun. And when my house got broke into, I took my wife at the time. We went to my parents' house, and I hid the gun under the couch, and they lifted the couch has a little recliner thing. So when they lifted the couch up, my mom found it. I had it wrapped in like a turban. My mom found it, pulled it out, gave it to my dad. My dad got rid of it in a bag of concrete, put it in a bag of concrete and got rid of it. So now that was removed from the situation of how I was thinking, you know, your thinking changes when you don't have a gun as opposed to when you do have a gun. So when I didn't have the gun, you know, it was like, man, what am I going to do now? Because it was only one solution, like on retaliation. And my dad told me, he was like, yo, you should move. You know, you should just move. And I told him I would move if he put like a alarm system on the house, because I was super paranoid at the time. So I was like, you put an alarm system on your house and I'll move. So he put an alarm system and I up and left overnight. I just went, packed all my stuff in the U-Haul. I told some people I'm going to New York. I told some people I'm going to Florida. I just moved, went straight to Georgia. My ex-wife's uncle had a barbershop, so I started there at that barbershop, then worked at another shop, then opened my own shop. Alhamdulillah. So the very first year or two in Georgia was definitely a challenge. Had my first son. You know, I moved when I was like 21 or 22. 33 now. Yeah, so I was 21 when I moved.
You know, knowing your father personally, he's, mashallah, a brilliant man. And your mother, likewise. Now that you look back at kind of being in the streets of PG County and stuff, even though you come from a very high-class family, what made you go down that route? Because usually, you know, people who end up on the streets are those who come from families that are lower class for the most part. But you don't come from a family like that at all.
I mean, mashallah, you know, my family expanded, you know, evolved over the years as well. Like, there were times where me and my mom and my brother would walk to the grocery store and turn in the cans for change. And, you know, we didn't always live in Maryland. You know, it's a whole other life before Maryland. Maryland is right when we, you know, they kind of got middle class, you know. So the strictness that they had is what made me retaliate, you know. And it was just, it wasn't a good place for me. Like, home wasn't a good place for me to be at. You know, Egyptian fathers, you know, how they get down. Like, we got the whoopings, like serious whoopings. I just, like, I moved out when I was 17. So when I moved out at 17, you know, I had to fend for myself. So I did what I had to do in order to do that.
And now that you yourself are a father and a parent, what kind of lessons did you learn about how to raise a young Muslim in a society that doesn't necessarily support the beliefs that you're trying to instill in them?
Yeah, so there's good that I learned. And, like, of course, there's things that trickle down from them to me. Like, I'm considered a strict father, you know what I mean? I'm considered a strict parent because I'm so hard on them about, you know, their school and their homework and studying and education, just like how my parents were hard on me about. But at the same time, they have a lot more freedom and I'm a lot more active in their lives than what I experienced, you know? So, yeah, like, I try to be super active with them, play video games with them, sports with them, take them different places. And at the same time, take them to the masjid, take them, you know, Ramadan, iftar, tarawih, Jummah when they're not in school. And my son, alhamdulillah, he goes to a Muslim school. He's been going since first grade. He's in middle school now, starting sixth grade, man.
Mashallah.
Wow. Yeah.
Mashallah. I remember when he was born.
Yeah.
Okay, so you left and everything, went to Atlanta, but you didn't necessarily have to become close to Allah. You don't have to turn back to Islam. You don't have to do anything. Even secular success would have been sufficing for a lot of people's eyes, leaving the lifestyle you lived. So what made you turn to Allah in the first place? Or did you turn to Allah before you left?
Because to me, when I moved, it was more so for my life, you know, to change my life around. And I wanted to before, like I tried to before to quit, and it didn't work for me being here. I experienced enough to understand that what you don't do that's in the name of Allah, what you don't do that's blessed, a lot of people say, like, you know, or halal, you know, it will get a rebuttal. It, you know, what you will attract the negative of it, you know.
Especially if Allah loves it. You.
Yeah, especially if Allah loves you, because if he didn't love you, he'll let you enjoy all the worldly things. Me, I'd get 10,000 up real quick, and then boom, have to pay it for bail, or pay it to the lawyer, or pay it to, or I'll get a car, and then it'll get impounded. I'll get another car, I'll get impounded, seized, all types of stuff, man. Like, everything that can, like they say, easy come, easy go. So I experienced it enough. So to me, it was a lesson I learned later. It took me a while to realize later, like when I moved to Maryland, I had over 10,000 cash. I think it was like 14,000 cash I moved to Maryland with. And in 2 months, it was gone. Like, you don't spend 14,000 10 years ago in 2 months. But it was like mishap after mishap. I was still on probation, so I had to go back and forth to Maryland, you know. And the car engine would blow out, so I had to get another car. It was just mishap after mishap till all that money was down. Like, it was down to 1,400, you know. And that had to spend that on something else. So it's like it took me down to zero in a matter of 2 months. And it just, to me, that was a lot. Cleaning the money, here, start from scratch, you know. Everything I have today is acquired from halal sources, you know, cutting behind the chair or selling different products that I created over the years.
Nice. Mashallah, man. So what kind of products do you have? I know you have multiple.
So the first one that bought me a house is the curl sponge.
Curl sponge.
Yeah, that was back 2013.
You know, my friends use this.
Mm-hmm.
And they hype it up all the time, and their entire family uses it. I'm like, you know, I know the guy who invented it.
Yeah, man. So it's a sponge. What does it do? So it curls hair.
Like, does it work on everyone or specifically coily hair?
So it's more mostly for type 4C, 3C hair. Like straight hair, it's not going to work on. It's just hair that is naturally curly already, or afro-like. It works best on afro hair. And it'll curl it into little curls or twists.
Mm. Yeah. And it's really efficient, I heard. It's probably one of the best of its kind, right?
Yeah.
It's the first of its kind.
So in 2 months, I sold 10,000 units when I first dropped it. 2 months, I sold 10,000 units, and I didn't expect that. And of course, it took months to get that product made and shipped, and had to come on a boat and then on a truck.
How'd you come up with the idea? Anyway?
So it's an old African trick. So instead of just the way they were doing it, I made it more handheld and turned it into a brush. So it's just
How'd you even learn about the African trick?
Well, me being in the barber industry and studying hair is like consumed, obsessed with it over the years, trying to master my craft. I came across it. Originally was like the sea sponge. It'll be a sea sponge like this, and you just twist it. And some people use just the palm. So then I created a curl sponge glove. So it's like palm rolling on steroids. You know, so it's different techniques that, you know, Egyptians, man, were the first barbers.
Really?
Yes. Egyptians were the very first barbers. They teach that in barber school.
Very cool.
Yeah.
So this was your own creation, mm-hmm. mashallah.
And the newest one is the curl sponge glove. I dropped that back in like 2017.
And that's all on your Instagram and stuff?
Yeah. Youssef Barber. Yes. And curl sponge has its own page. Then I have the one plug, which I dropped within the last year.
What's that? Multi-clipper
charger, yes. So we transitioned from corded clippers to cordless clippers. And even though we're cordless, like the charging things got even bigger, like the blocks on the end. And so to me, it's a hat, and I move a lot, right? And it's a lot of plugs, so you have to get a surge protector and this and that. So to me, all of that was an inconvenience to me. It was a problem for me. So I created where it's one block and it has one power cable and it charges up to 5 clippers and all cell phones.
Hmm.
So it kind of declutter your station and it's good for the mobile barber.
And this was also your thing, your invention?
Yes. Yes, this is my creation.
And did you have your stores before these were made or after?
Did I have what?
Your stores, your barbershop.
Yes, I did. So Diamond Cuts actually is the name of my barbershop. I have two locations. And one of them is 10 years last month, made 10 years. And my second location is 5 years. So when I get back, inshallah, I'm going to do a 10-year anniversary. I was so busy in July, I didn't get a chance to.
Let me know when you do that, so maybe I could drop the episode at the same time.
Okay, cool.
And yeah. you cut, if people don't know this, you cut some big names, man. You cut like, you do Emmanuel Hudson, you know, you do his brother. You do Chance the Rapper, he flies you out. You do big football player names, just all kinds of celebrities you've come across and done. How did that end up being the case?
And part of that is moving to Atlanta. Part of that is moving to Atlanta. You know, being in an area where there's a lot of high profile people, and then, you know, Instagram taking off when it did. Instagram wasn't out when I moved. It was out like a year after. Instagram's about what, 12 years, 11 years old or so? So Instagram wasn't out yet. And then once Instagram came out, my whole thing was trying to be the best at what I could do. So I was like trying to put out the best work, the sharpest shape ups. And when you pursue greatness, you attract greatness. You know, so I was just putting out the best work and people saw it. And that's how, you know, I slowly built my clientele up.
I gave some names, but can you give some names? Who else?
What do you say? It started with Emmanuel and Philip before they were on Wildin' Out, you know, just YouTube. And I was working on the same street that their school was in, you know, and I was cutting one of their classmates, and one of their classmates told them about me, and they started coming to me since then. And this is when we started doing the funny videos and, you know, cross promoting. So that helped me out a lot, building my following up in the very beginning, 10 years ago, man. And
it seems like your Chance the Rapper has a very liking to you. He flies you out and stuff.
Yeah, actually, last week he flew my kids out too, because I was at a hair show in Jacksonville, and I took them with me and told them we would stay out there a couple of extra days just so they could enjoy the beach. And first day I was there, he needed me to come out to cut him for the Tonight Show with Jimmy Fallon. And I told him, I said, the only way I could come out is if you fly my kids too, because they're with me and we're in Florida and I have nowhere to take them, right? And he flew them out, man. He flew my kids out too. So that was cool. We got a trip to New York. I went, I worked. They stayed in the hotel while I was working. After I got done, we took them all around New York, man. Times Square, Statue of Liberty, Central Park. It was a good, they had a great time.
Well, what's it like being around those kind of people, being around these celebrities? Is anything you pick up?
Well,
what's Chance the Rapper like? That's a side question.
He's cool. He's cool. He's cool. You know, he's cool. I have a lot of the people I deal with, I just deal with normally, like I would deal with you, you know, how I deal with you. And they want to feel a bit of normalcy, you know what I mean? So I'm around them without acting like a groupie, you know, taking pictures every time, da, da, da. I got clients that don't like pictures taken care of, like August Alsina. I've been cutting him for 7 years, and there's one picture of him, you know, over the past 7 years, but I cut him 2 to 3 times a week, you know? Yeah. So not everybody knows, you know, who cuts who, and that's just because, you know, they want to feel a certain level of normalcy, man. You know, I just know him particularly, he doesn't like pictures, you know, so when you're in his house, you're in his personal space, he doesn't want the picture, he just wants regular vibe. And you know, that as a barber client relationship, they open up to you a lot, so they'll have conversations with you you'll never read about, you know. And
like, care to share any?
No. That's why I got the clients, man. That's why I got the clients. You know, because they could trust me. You know, a lot of people saw that viral video of Quavo walking into my barbershop and the client got kicked out. I was the most hated barber in America for 3 days. You know, nothing viral lasts over 3 days. That's what I learned.
What was even happening?
It was all a skit, man. It was all a skit. Like, people that don't know me don't know that I do skits. Like, you know, I got with Emmanuel Hudson, with Philip, with different other comedians too. Like, I do a lot of funny skits in the barbershop, you know? And that was a skit. It was Quavo had an appointment. I knew he was coming. And my client that was there also knew he was coming. My client was getting a shape up and Quavo was getting a shape up. So when I knew Quavo was 5 minutes away, I told my client, I said, hey, let's do a video. Quavo just going to get a shape up. when he comes in, I'm gonna kick you out the chair. And he was like, all right, let's do it. You know, my client was hyped to do it, right? Little did we know the whole internet was gonna dog us out, man. Like, where you saw it? You saw it on Twitter?
I saw it on Twitter.
On Twitter. It was on Worldstar, Shade Room. It was on TV, man. It was on TMZ. It was on TMZ. But it just goes to show you.
Did it get you some business, though?
Yeah, it sure did. It sure did. But it got me some hate, too. Like, I had people coming out the woodworks leaving one-star reviews talking about this barbershop could cut out a client for a celebrity. Not knowing it's a skit, but, you know, it is what it is, man. You know, like I said, what Allah has written for you, no one can take or add to it. And what's written for you is what's written for you. We got clients off of it for sure. I had a lot of verified checks come in my DM asking for a haircut. Like, you know?
I know you have, I know there's a list of celebrities, mashallah, that you.
So,
can you list some of them?
Like, usually what just comes to mind is ones I've cut most recently, like the Migos, Quavo, Takeoff, Offset. Joey Badass was one recently. I cut him when I cut Chance the Rapper. Big Boy, he's in Atlanta. Jermaine Dupri, he's in Atlanta. Then you got some athletes like Jaylen Brown for the Celtics. They were in the finals last year. I don't know, man. You just got to look at my Instagram.
I do.
Diddy's son, you know, Chris Combs. Sci-Hi.
So now that you look back, man, I mean, we just talked about back when you were in the streets of PG County, and now, you know, flying out with Chance the Rapper, going to New York, mashallah, having two barbershops, having your own product line, mashallah, man, mashallah. Great for you.
Alhamdulillah. And it all started with changing it around, man. Like, I took that same hustler mentality, you know, and just made it legit. Found a product, created a product, and the best way to make money off a product you create is by finding a solution to a problem. So I had a problem with the cords. I created a solution. Alhamdulillah, I just went and made like $1,000 in 5 hours at the hair show by selling this product. You know, so alhamdulillah, I'm thankful and grateful, and every sajda, I thank Allah for everything He has given me.
And you would have never known where you were going
to
end up.
I had no idea where I was going to end up. So moving to Atlanta and then being the hair mecca. Because I was cutting hair in Maryland. You know, I started in the barbershop when I was 16. Because I didn't go to high school. You know? And ended up going to community college, though, at a young age. You know? And I placed into it. I think I placed into everything except math. So I had to start with developmental classes. Right here in PG Community College. And I got my associate's degree while I was in Georgia. I finished the rest of I took some classes at Clayton State. I was trying to go for my bachelor's, but you know, at the same time when I moved, like, I was trying to continue college because that's what my dad pushed on me so hard. College. And so I was trying. Then, you know, I had a child and business barbershop and, you know, just trying to make it, it just became hard. And then being, you know, I had multiple marriages that failed. Being in different relationships has also taught me a lot about relationships and marriages and finding a balance between work and family, you know. And it was just like one of the relationships I was in was, you know, I was getting so much pushback from going to college, being complained about. I already don't have time, you know. What are you thinking about taking more classes? So I just, you know, one day inshallah I'm going to go back. It was like 12 more classes I needed for a bachelor's. One
day I'll go back. Probably.
Yeah, they might have expired by now because that was 7 years. It's expired, right? Something like that. Yeah, if it's 7 years, it's expired. You know, so alhamdulillah, but I took what I wanted to take when I was in college. I took business, which helped me with the business I'm doing now in the barbershops, and I took psychology, which also helps me with dealing with people and talking to people. Like, even when I was giving y'all advice when you were teenagers, you know, I was taking classes of psychology. When I was here, I was taking classes of psychology and business. And when I went there, I was taking classes in psychology and business. So I'm grateful, you know, I'm grateful that my path turned the way it was, because I wouldn't have what I have today if it didn't turn that way. Like, I had nobody in Georgia. I have zero family in Georgia. You know what I'm saying? My family is right here in Maryland. So to move to Georgia away from my family and away from it, you know, and be able to...
That must have been hard, man.
Yeah, it was. But my wife had family there. That was part of the reason why I moved there. I started at her uncle's barbershop. So now she was closer to her family. And
but being able to what? Sorry, I cut you off.
I lost track.
It's okay.
Yeah.
Keep.
But yeah, that's all.
Okay. What would your advice be to Muslims that are growing up in the streets today, where even their parents are living in a lower class environment and income, and they don't have a choice but to be in that environment?
My advice, right, is to make sure you pray all five of your prayers. That's your protection for sure, and that's your reminder. As long as you're praying your five prayers and doing your best to pray it on time, that'll set you apart from a lot of other people, even if you're in that environment. And you'll become an influence to other people like that as well. Like, they'll see, okay, even if you're in that environment, you left to go pray, you know? So always hold your prayer first. Don't let the money make you lose your prayer. And to change your environment, you have to change your environment. That's the only way I did it. There's three ways out of that street life. It's either jail, death, or quit. There's no glorious retirement. There's no continuous income. It's one of the three. So you have to pick, which do you choose? And if you choose to quit, you have to move out of that town. In my opinion, you have to move out of that town, because you'll see the same people, you'll get pulled in the same thing, the same people, clients will be calling you or going to the same places. You know, just being here reminds you. Every time I come, there's certain areas I don't even go to, because I don't want to be around those same people. I don't want those same people to see me. I don't want to see them. And it, to me, that shows the importance of the pilgrimage, leaving your environment to start new, start fresh.
Absolutely. Like the Prophet, yeah, peace be upon him, said, "Anta ala dini khalilik," you are on the religion of your friend. And so many advice, secular, yeah, advices are the same.
Yeah.
Last thing for you, just now reflecting back on all this, man, like, what is one thing that you come out of this with? Or, you know, I know you said, alhamdulillah, and I'm thankful for all this, but like, life-wise, and because you know what you really did was the embodiment of Inna ma'ya Rabbi sayahdeen, my Lord is with me and he will guide me, right? I'm gonna take this path even though it's so difficult mentally, psychologically, physically, emotionally, but my Lord is with me and he will guide me. So what's your reflections on your life so far, man?
I'm thankful for everything, the good and the bad. I'm thankful for it all, because I wouldn't have what I have today if it wasn't for it. Like, if I didn't mess up all the times I messed up, it wouldn't have pushed me to move to Georgia. And moving to Georgia was the biggest blessing I had. I never imagined having my own barbershop in Maryland. Like, I didn't even think that. But when I got to Georgia, first 6 months, I was working on getting a barbershop. I wasn't even there full two full years before I got my own barbershop, my first barbershop. You know, so And then now the wife that I have, you know, I had to go through the different relationships and to end me in different places, you know, to meet who I have now. And I'm very thankful for her, you know. So I had to go through the marriages and divorces. I had, you know, and I'm thankful for all my kids, you know. They're each a blessing, you know. And none of that would have happened if I never made that move. But it took me going through all those trials and tribulations in order to make that move. And there's nothing I would change.
Yeah. I'm done. You know, but besides moving and stuff, and changing your environment, do you have any advice for young men and women growing up, Muslim or even non-Muslim in this country? or around the world, honestly. What's your biggest advice?
My biggest advice is make those five prayers. I said that earlier. You know, those five prayers, man, when is your protection. You know, Allah says you be protected from prayer to prayer. So make your five prayers. It's so important. And take advantage of the little gems that Islam has to offer, like making wudu before you go to sleep. You know, it's you get the reward of praying the whole night. You know? So it's little things like that that, even though we may not have the strongest iman, holding on to your prayer, holding on to your salat, to me, is the most important. So hold on to your prayers. Try to make them on time. And no matter what's going on in life, find a spot to pray. You know, just find it. Get it done. And if you don't have water, make tayammum. Do it with the dirt. You know, nobody has an excuse for prayer, not even a paralyzed person has an excuse to not make prayer. The only person that has an excuse not to make prayer is the insane, you know?
Mentally disabled.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, absolutely, man. So, Yusuf Tulisi, thank you so much for
coming
on.
Thank you for having me, man.
Habibi.
Appreciate it.
Alhamdulillah.
Good to see you.
Thank you guys for coming on. I appreciate you for listening. Have a good one.